Turning tonight for our scripture reading to the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 2, Song of Solomon chapter 2, and we're going to commence to read at verse 1 of the chapter. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For though the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 13. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. The words of verse 3 are the words that I want to take as my text tonight. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Christ unspeakably precious to his people. Christ unspeakably precious to his people. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to tonight before we come around the Lord's table. And I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's, with the scriptures open there before us, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege that we have of drawing nigh to thee tonight in our Savior's name. We thank thee for the one who is altogether lovely, the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls. And Father, we pray tonight as we consider Christ, that thou wilt fill our hearts with the highest and the grandest thoughts of him. We thank thee for the one who is our mediator, our prophet, priest, and our king. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt come and write thy word upon our hearts. Help us to understand thy truth, we pray. Touch our hearts tonight, Lord. May this not just be words upon a page or a sermon that's preached in a pulpit. Lord, we pray thou wilt touch our souls. May we love Christ as we have never loved him before. I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, for the infilling of the Spirit of God. Lord, bless both preacher and hearer alike. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Song of Solomon has been viewed by some as a collection of love poems, which when brought together make a perfect manual for marriage. They read here of a bride kissing her husband, of loving embraces, of personal expressions of affection. And they come to the conclusion, as they read through the chapters of this book, that the primary message of the Song of Solomon is true love between a husband and his wife. I have no doubt that many husbands and wives could benefit greatly by taking the time to read these verses and considering what true love really looks like. We live in a world where lust has replaced love, and where there's gross impurity and shocking immorality in many relationships. But the Song of Solomon shows marriage and married love in its very highest form. And therefore, husbands and wives would do very well to sit down sometime and read these verses with the utmost care. But having said that, I think to view the book simply as a collection of love poems or as a manual for marriage is to miss another and what I consider to be the most vital aspect or the most vital part of this book. I don't believe any book in the Bible has been inspired by the Holy Spirit just to give us an insight into human relationships, although many of those books do deal with human relationships. But rather they have been inspired to reveal something more to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because in John chapter 5, verse 39, the Savior himself said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The reference there to the Scriptures includes the Song of Solomon. Therefore, what the Savior is teaching is that when we come to the Scriptures, including the Song of Solomon, here are words that testify of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have warrant to look for Christ in this book. And when we look for Christ in this book, we will undoubtedly see something of his church as well. And that comment really brings me to discover one of the great themes of this song. It is about a bride and her groom. It is about their love for each other. It is about times of absence and times of affection. It is about communication. It is about communion also. And certainly about their heart's desire for each other. But as we view this book as an allegory and lift it into a spiritual level, we must realize that these things speak of Christ and of Christ and his church. The Song of Solomon reveals the beauty of Christ and the very happy and holy union that exists between Christ and his people. As we read these chapters, two great truths emerge. First, we discover that the believer is unspeakably precious in the eyes of Christ. Robert Murray McShane, the famous Scottish preacher, said, "Christ sees nothing so fair in all this world as the believer." I think that's a staggering statement. True, but a staggering statement for all of that. That Christ sees nothing so fair in all this world as the believer. It's a staggering statement given the fact that by nature we were lost sinners, lost and unclean in our sin as a result of Adam's fall. We were born in sin and we were shapen in iniquity. We had no righteousness of our own, and anything we did have that went under the name of righteousness is described as filthy rags. We were depraved. We were defiled. Our entire being was affected by sin and polluted by sin. We were like the infant in Ezekiel's prophecy. We were cast away from God and horribly ruined before God. And yet, by God's grace, we have been brought into a position where we are now accepted in the Beloved. Christ is happy to call his people, to call every individual believer his fair one. He is happy to call us his love. He has taken us to be his friends. He has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests unto God. He has made us by his grace the sons of God and brought us into all the innumerable blessings that come from that glorious position. As all things are in Christ's hands, so he has given all things unto us. And as you read through this Song of Solomon, you discover the believer is unspeakably precious in the eyes of Christ. But I said there were two great themes here. The second great theme is similar, but in the reverse. And it's that Christ is unspeakably precious in the eyes of the believer. I think it's impossible to read the Song of Solomon and not be struck by the overwhelming sense of love that the bride has for her husband. I know there are times when she lets him go. There are times when she does not respond to his invitations as she should have. There are times in this Song of Songs when they are apart. There are times when you will read when she wanders through the streets alone. searching for her beloved. But in the mean, she is completely taken up with him. She repeatedly describes him as the one whom her soul loveth. She speaks of holding him and not letting him go. She describes him in language that is full of personal affection. And in chapter 5, when she can't find words to fully describe the sentiment of her heart, when she can't find the language to describe the glory and the greatness of her beloved, she simply sums up all that she has been saying with the phrase, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." Her beloved was unspeakably precious to her. And of course, that's how it ought to be between the Christian and Christ. Paul was able to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He spoke of losing all things that he might win Christ and know Christ and be like Christ. And I suggest to you that that kind of language reveals the heart Paul had for his Savior. He was not enamored with himself. He was not taken up with the popularity and the prestige of men that he could have enjoyed. He was not like Demas, overcome by the world or the things of the world. Paul loved the Lord. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when Christ meant nothing to him. But after his conversion, Christ was everything to him. That's part of the message of the Song of Solomon. In these chapters, the bride speaks of her spouse, or the believer speaks of the Savior in a very special and very significant way. One example of that is found in the text before us tonight, Song of Solomon 2 and verse 3, where she says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Striking words. I confess, when we speak of someone that we love, we don't use phrases like this, "the apple tree among the trees of the wood." But we must remember that the Song of Solomon is an Eastern book. It's full of Eastern custom, Eastern culture. Also, it was a book written at a time where feelings were expressed and situations were spoken of almost in picture form. Symbols were used to depict certain truths, and those words were not to be taken literally, but they were to be understood as describing something that is real and something that is literal. And so it is here. The bride speaks of her beloved in terms of an apple tree. And she recalls how she sat down under his shadow and found rest and refreshment in him. And in a very powerful way, those words set forth the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of a Christian. Tonight we're coming around the Lord's table, and our focus must be on Christ. And as this is a passage charged with affection and appreciation for him, for the beloved, I think it's a very fitting passage for us to consider as we come to this time of communion this evening. Christ unspeakably precious to his people. You'll notice here from verse 3, the believer's estimation of Christ. The believer's estimation of Christ. It's impossible to read the book here and not realize that the bride's heart had been completely won by the bridegroom. He had revealed his love to her. He had wooed her. He had drawn her to himself. He had expressed his delight in her, and as a result of his love to her, she in turn fell in love with him. And therefore she held her beloved in the highest regard. Look at verse 3. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." Very strange picture here, because the apple tree would not normally be in the wood. The apple tree normally would be in the orchard. But here she speaks of the apple tree among the trees of the wood. It's in an unusual place. It's in very strange surroundings, not where we might have expected the apple tree to be, but though it was not where we might have expected it to have been, it had lost none of its own identity, and certainly lost none of its own beauty. It was still an apple tree, and as an apple tree among the trees of the wood, that single tree stood out from all the others. And as the bride thought on that scene, as she thought on that picture, and at the very same time considered her beloved, she cried out, as the apple tree is different from all the other trees, so is my beloved. He is different from all the sons of men. And as she thinks on her beloved, she understands him to be unique. She considers him to be special. There was something about him that made him different. He was far above them all. It was her estimation of the bridegroom. He was like an apple tree in the midst of a wood full of other trees. There was not another person in the world to compare with him in her eyes. And is that not how a believer is to esteem Jesus Christ? You think of this, men are often pictured in Scripture as trees. You think of that blind man in Mark chapter 8 when his eyes were partially opened and he could see men as trees walking. And if I take men, to ordinary men, to be like the trees of the wood, then I see Christ as the apple tree among them all. He is surrounded by men. He is himself a true man. But Jesus Christ is far above them all. He is unique. The Lord Jesus Christ is different. He is unique in his person. For he is both God and man, two natures in one person forever. He is unique in his purity. For every other man is a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. But Christ knew no sin. He did no sin. He was not able to sin. He is unique in his purpose. Christ is not just another man who lived and died. He is the God-man who lived and died, but thank God lives again for his people. He is unique in his power, all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. He knows everything and he lacks nothing. He knows the hearts of men and he can turn the hearts of men. He has power to save and he has power to slay. He is unique in his promise. Men lie, but Christ cannot lie. What he says, he does. What he promises, he performs. He has both the ability and the authority to do his Father's will. And he is unique in his prospect. Christ came to earth once. He came at that time in great poverty and great humility. But Jesus Christ has promised to come the second time in great power and great glory. Jesus Christ is not just an ordinary man. I know that's where the world goes horribly wrong tonight when it considers Jesus of Nazareth. They consider Jesus of Nazareth just to be another person. They may concede that he was different, but only in the sense that some men are different than others. They claim that he was nothing more than a Jew. They claim perhaps he was a prophet, a preacher, but nothing more than just another religious leader, one who came to teach religious morals. And they put Christ in the same category as every other man. They put Christ in the same category as Muhammad. And they say he was just another prophet, like so many other prophets. But they see no beauty in him that they should desire him. And you know something? Some professing believers have grown cold in their estimation of Jesus Christ. I think of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Church commended for its labors, a church commended for its service, for its faithfulness in so many ways, and yet they were charged with having left their first love. Christ, who knew all things in that church, who knew all things about those people, knew that they had left their first love for Him. What does that mean? To leave your first love. It means that they did not esteem Christ as they should have. Other things had taken their attention. Their hearts had been drawn away from Christ. They did not consider Him. They did not rejoice in Him as once they had. There was something in their lives that had come between them and their Lord, and they had left their first love. And that's always a danger for the Christian. As we live in a world that has so little time for Jesus Christ, we live in a world that has so little esteem for the Son of God, and very often that same spirit can affect the child of God. It's always a danger for the Christian. The bride in this song was completely taken up with her groom. And believer, we should be completely taken up with Christ. Let me follow that through by making this comment. The true believer must strive to hold the highest views of Jesus Christ. Too many Christians think too little of the Savior. It's an age of shallow, superficial Christianity. And as a result of that shallow, superficial Christianity, believers have adopted shallow and superficial views of the Lord. We ought not to be like that. We ought to endeavor to hold the greatest views of Jesus Christ. Believer, consider Him. Christian, commune with Him. Child of God, cry out to know Him, and as He reveals Himself to you, hold the very highest thoughts of Him. Furthermore, the true believer must resist the temptation to follow the world. It must always be Christ first and Christ last. The world will never help us on with God. Worldliness is going to hinder your love and my love for Jesus Christ. We will never hold the right view of the Lord if we have a wrong view of sin. We must resist the temptation to follow the world. Listen, the world is bidding for your attention. Whether it's through the television, whether it's through the internet, whether it's through magazines, books, or radio, or music, or whatever. The world is bidding for your attention. It wants your heart. But our heart should be fixed upon the Lord. Furthermore, the true believer must not be ashamed to speak of his love for Christ. The words of Song of Solomon 2 and verse 3 really are the words of a testimony. She is either speaking to herself and thinking this through, or she is speaking to someone else, because she says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. It doesn't seem that she's talking to him. It seems either she's meditating, this is the thoughts of her heart, or she's talking to someone else. Either way, she's not ashamed of this. She's not ashamed to put her thoughts into words. Not ashamed to give expression to the desire of her soul. She's not ashamed to speak of Him. And the more we think of Christ, and the more we love Christ, the more we esteem Christ, we will not be ashamed to speak of Him. Then I see here also the true believer will readily give up everything for Christ's sake. This text has the spirit of complete devotion to the Lord about it. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. That little phrase, so is my beloved, speaks volumes of the believer's estimation of Christ. He is the chiefest of 10,000. He is the one who delights my soul far above anything else in this world. Tell me, is that your testimony tonight? How do you view him? What do you think of Christ? Is Christ the chiefest of 10,000 to your soul? When we come around the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves. Or before we come to the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves. Here's a good question to ask ourselves. What is my love for Jesus Christ really like? Is he everything to me? Or have we grown cold? So cold in our Christian walk, so cold in our Christian life, so cold in our affections to Christ that really Christ means so little to us. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The believer's estimation of Christ. Notice secondly here, the believer's experience of Christ. The believer's experience. Why did the bride speak of her beloved in such outstanding terms? Why does she think so highly of him? The answer to that question lies in that third verse also. It relates to her personal experience of her beloved. Look at what she says. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And here she gives the reason now why she thinks so much of him. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I sat down. Tremendous words. For they reveal that the believer not only knows Christ with some kind of head knowledge, but he understands the personal experience she had with Christ. She not only knows her beloved, but the thought of sitting down under his shadow is the thought of trusting him, the thought of coming to rest in him, coming to be in union with him. And therefore the thought here is that the believer not only knows about Christ in his head, but he has experienced Christ in his heart and has experienced outstanding blessings from him. There are two great things here. The believer is sheltered by Christ. I sat down under his shadow. Sheltered by the Lord. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, this same bride speaks of being the keeper of vineyards in verse 6. She also speaks of being black because of the sun, verses 5 and 6 of the same chapter. And she also talks of being out at noontime in verse 7. And the thought that appears from those references, here you have a person who is out in the noontime under the heat of the eastern sun. She's a keeper of the vineyard and she testifies that her skin has been darkened because of the sun. She's a very weary person. Working on the relentless rays of that sun at noontime. She's a weary person. She's in need of somewhere to rest, somewhere to hide. She needs a shelter, and she finds that shelter in her beloved. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Listen, Jesus Christ is the great shelter for his people. He is the unfailing protector. He is the one who covers all those who trust in him. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is a great haven for all those who are in need. You think of it very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ shelters his people from the wrath of God. God is a consuming fire. His wrath burns against sinners. His anger upon sin is real, and the sinner cannot stand against the wrath of God. When that wrath of God is there, the sinner has no hope if he tries to stand against the fiery judgment of God by himself. He would be destroyed. If the wrath of God was to fall upon a sinner, that sinner would be consumed and destroyed for eternity. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire and brimstone fell from heaven, and those cities were destroyed. The sinner has no hope. He has no hope if he stands against the wrath of God by himself. But the person who shelters in Christ discovers that Christ has borne that wrath of God for him. Therefore, he is safe. The leaves on the apple tree soaking up the scorching rays of the eastern sun prevented that woman from being burned. So Christ has borne the wrath of God. Christ has felt the heat of God's anger. He has taken the place of his people. Why else did he cry, "I thirst"? Because the fiery judgment of God was going over him, over his soul like billows of the sea. And Christ died there as our substitute. And now as our Savior, he shelters us from the wrath of God. He shelters us also from the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 there, Paul speaks of the fiery darts of the devil, and the devil would destroy us if he could. He would burn us, he would scorch us with temptation and damn us in our sin. If the devil had the power and the ability, for he certainly has the desire. But Christ is our great shelter. You think of Romans chapter 8 and the questions there, who is he that condemneth? Who can lay any charge to God's elect? And the answer is no one, because Christ has died. Christ has risen again. Christ has ascended. Christ is seated at his Father's right hand. And there in that glorious position, Jesus Christ is our advocate. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Jesus Christ is our protector. And he shelters us from the wiles of the devil. That's why Paul tells the Ephesian believers, put on the whole armor of God. What's he saying there? Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Because those who shelter in his shadow will be sheltered from the wiles of the devil. He will still tempt us. He will still come. But we have in Christ a mighty Savior. And then Christ shelters his people also despite the wickedness of men. Peter spoke of a fiery trial that would come upon those scattered Christians in 1 Peter 4. But having told them about this fiery trial that was going to come, he reminds them they would be kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Doesn't mean they would be spared the persecution. Rather, they would be kept through the persecution. Why? Because Christ is a strong, Christ is a suitable, Christ is a safe shelter for his people. And those who trust in him will find that Jesus Christ never fails. So here is this woman in Song of Solomon. She realizes that there is shelter in her beloved. He will protect her. He will cover her. He will shelter her. He will be a place of refuge for her. And isn't that true of Christ and the Christian? Having Christ, we have a strong shelter for our souls. One who will never fail us. The believer not only is sheltered by Christ, the believer is sustained by Christ. They not only find rest in verse 3, she finds food also. She finds refreshment. It speaks there, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. As she sits under the shade of the apple tree, she finds that very same apple tree that provides her with shelter, satisfies her. She is sustained by the fruit of that tree. What does that suggest to you? In relation to Jesus Christ, as we think of Christ as the believer's apple tree, what are we made to think there? Surely the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Jesus Christ. And that fullness is available to his people. She sat under the tree. She trusted him. And in that position, she was able to feast on him. And believer, there is a sustenance for us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We can find shelter in him. We can find satisfaction in him as well. That leads me to note a number of things. It leads me to note that we don't need to go anywhere else to be sheltered or satisfied. Isn't it a sad thing that there are many believers who are running to the world? A sad thing that some Christians do not think Christ is sufficient for them. They take him to be a savior, someone to get them into heaven. But then as they live their lives, and they search for the various things in this world, and they search for contentment and peace and happiness and all of those things, they think that Christ can't supply that. That they have to go somewhere else. And so you find that there are Christians who go to the things of the world, to the pleasures of time, to the craze of this age, all in an attempt to find something that's going to meet a need that they have. How foolish. To leave and to go away from one who shelters and satisfies. You don't need the world. For having Christ, you have everything. Christ's fullness is ours by virtue of our union with him. She speaks in verse 3, I sat under his shadow. To be in the shade of a tree means to be very close to that tree. The thought is here of her closeness, her union. The believer's union with Christ. Christ is the vine, we are the branch, and all that is his, all that pertains to him, is ours because of our union with the Savior. Do you see that this fullness is not something we have to work for? Not something we have to go and purchase separately from our salvation? As if it's some added extra that we can have if we want? This is something that is ours already. It is ours by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Ephesians 1 and those spiritual blessings that we're pondering in the prayer meetings. The spiritual blessings are ours. Why? Because we are already in Christ. And being in Christ, we have the fullness of Christ. Notice also from the text here that what Christ provides is exceptionally good for us. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was my beloved among his sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Nothing of bitterness in Christ. Christ went through the bitter agonies of death that we would enjoy the sweet blessings that flow from that death. What Christ provides, what Christ gives as we meditate upon Christ, as we think upon him, as we ponder his great work, as we consider his love for our souls, as we drink in and feast upon the Savior himself, we find that's good for us. It's sweet to the soul. There is an abundance in Christ. In verse 3, she speaks of the apple tree and of his fruit. In verse 5, she says, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love, or I am lovesick. There's an abundance in Christ. Every need we have. Is it forgiveness? There is forgiveness with Christ. Is it assurance? There is assurance with Christ. Is there strength to resist temptation? Is that the need we have? There is strength in Christ. Is it power to serve God? There is power from Christ to serve him. Whatever we need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. These blessings also were available without any effort. She sat down under his shadow. with great delight, and as she's sitting down, the fruit falls to her. It drops down freely and fully and liberally, and she can feast on it. What you have here is the experience of those who sit under the shadow of Christ. Believer, there's nothing to compare with this. Jesus Christ is all we need. Jesus Christ is enough to shelter us. He is enough to satisfy us. When we are covered by Him, we are content with Him. Where else? Where else could a sinner find blessings like this? How else can you escape the fiery wrath of God? And how else can you have a soul that's filled with good things in this world apart from Jesus Christ? And this must be our experience. It was the bride's experience. Notice how she puts it in verse 3. And I want you to see this. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is not a second-hand report. This is not her repeating someone else's experience. This is her testifying of what she knew of her beloved herself. There are some Christians, and they speak on the back of someone else's experiences. They talk of Christ, but only as they have heard others talk of Christ. They repeat someone else's thoughts, someone else's words, someone else's expressions of love. But the question tonight is, what is your experience of Christ? Believer, are you sitting in fellowship with Him tonight? Is that how it is with you spiritually? What is your experience of Jesus Christ? What does Christ really mean to you? I can't help but think of the idea of sitting here. I sat under his shadow with great delight. As referring to two great things. One is our trust in Christ. Those who trust in the shadow of his wings. It's the same thought, the same idea. Coming close to Christ, in union with Christ, trusting ourselves to Christ. There's the thought of trust here. There's also the thought of time. I sat down. I know it's a busy age. And I know the day seems very short at times. But we rob ourselves if we don't sit down with Christ. Remember Mary? Martha is busy serving. Cumbered, distracted about with her service, and Mary sits down, and Christ says, she hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Tell me, where are we tonight on this? Are you sitting under the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this your present experience? I'm not talking about what it was like when you were first saved. What about tonight? Is Christ unspeakably precious to you? Do you love Him more than anything else? And are you sitting under His shadow and feasting on the fullness of His grace for your soul? Her estimation, or the believer's estimation, the believer's experience. Notice the believer's enjoyment in Christ. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You could read the verse, I delighted and sat down. The thought being that she had so much joy, so much love, so much eagerness in her heart for her beloved that she delighted and then she sat down. Either way, this is something she enjoyed. And we are to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. She delighted to come to Him. In order to sit under His shadow, she had to come. It's a joy, it's a delight for the Christian to come to Christ. Whether it's to come around His Word, privately or publicly, or to come around His table as we do tonight. Is that the delight of our souls? Do we enjoy coming to Christ? She delighted to come and be close to Him under His shadow. She wanted to be as close to her beloved as she possibly could be. Is that the burden of our heart? She delighted in the fact that she was covered by Him. For the shade of that apple tree covered her and kept her cool, kept her refreshed in the eastern sun. Do we ever think about the great atonement that we have in Christ? That great covering of our sins. Blessed is the man whose sins have been covered. Do we enjoy the fact that our sins have been forgiven? She was delighted to be content with Him. You can't read that third verse and not detect the sense of complete calmness and peace that flooded her soul. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. It almost suggests she didn't want to leave. Fully content with Him. She enjoyed Him. Can we say tonight that we view Christ with great enjoyment and great delight? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you thought as you met with the Lord that I've met with Him with great delight? When's the last time you thought on His person? Your soul has been thrilled. When's the last time we stopped to think about His work for us? Cried with the hymn writer, "My Jesus has done all things well. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste." She loved Him. And may it be true that Christ is unspeakably precious to us as His people. Chapter 3. She speaks there, "By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not." Maybe tonight. As you have thought on these words in chapter 2 and verse 3, you realize your love for Christ is not what it ought to be. You've grown cold. You don't delight in Him the way you once did. What's the answer to that? Look at chapter 3. "I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not." There was something that had caused these two to be separated. And so she rises up in verse 2, "And she said, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not." The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. If you have lost out with Christ tonight, and I finish with this thought, if you have lost out with Christ, then seek him till you find him. And when you find him, hold him and do not let him go. If you have never sought Christ before and you're not saved tonight, then I pray you would seek him until you find him and trust him. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not another Savior. And I pray tonight that you would sit under his shadow. You would trust him as your Savior.